Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. We continue our exposition of Paul's epistle to the Colossians. We're just ending up chapter 1. Paul says in verse 29, "For this purpose also I labor." What purpose? "We proclaim him, admonishing every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every person complete in Christ." That's the purpose for which he labors. He's striving according to his power, which mightily, the apostle said, works within me. When he says he labors, that's a very strong work in the original. It evokes the idea of sweat equity. Striving, I want you to notice the intensity of this verb patch here. According to his power, not his own fleshly resources, but rather drawing upon God's gifts and grace. That power works mightily within me. We should always remind ourselves that God pays for what he orders. He had given, for instance, this apostle a great mission. With that mission came enormous challenges, and also not just a little bit of resistance. But as God always does, his power and his support is always more than equal to the job, whatever job or role he places us in. It's always commensurate, and we can count on that. Now in chapter 2, he tells this Colossian congregation, "I want you to know, not in order to feel sorry for me, but to be encouraged by the love that I have for you and for all those that have never seen me in the flesh." Why does he want them to know? That their hearts may be encouraged. This is what the apostle's struggles are all about, namely that their hearts, those he ministers to, may be encouraged, that they may be knit together, he says, in a common bond of love for Christ, and therefore love for one another. His struggle in their behalf is also about them, quote, "attaining to all the wealth," and it is the highest form of riches, "that flows from a full assurance of spiritual understanding," that is, a confident understanding of the plan of salvation. That, in turn, will result in a true, as opposed to a superficial, knowledge of God's mystery. God's mystery is the revelation of the gospel in Christ Jesus, the revelation of Christ organically residing in us. That revelation is a secret that was once hidden. It was obscure in the Old Testament, but it's now fully revealed to those who believe, those whose eyes God has opened to the truth. It is not manifested to those who in their sins remain obstinate in the face of the truth. God's mystery is in sum and substance the revelation of Jesus Christ, an open secret to God's people. Paul says his heart's desire is that all of you would attain to a confident, steadfast and mature understanding of the person and work of Jesus Christ and the whole scheme of salvation. He's saying that at the end of the day, I would covet for you fellow believers what is so clear to me, that in Christ, and nowhere or no one else, in Christ is hidden or embedded all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are pertinent to our worldly happiness and eternal salvation. Here, in the back of his mind, is the encroachment of those pre-Gnostic ideas that would sell to people the notion that the way to God was through some kind of secret knowledge and esoteric rituals and other hocus-pocus that these Gnostic teachers alone, they allege, can provide. So the apostle doesn't want these Colossian believers to fall for any idea from anywhere that even though they have Christ, he doesn't want them to fall for the idea that they are lacking something of eternal value that cannot be found in Christ. He doesn't want them to go for any notion that somehow they must look elsewhere for additional spiritual enlightenment and wisdom. Absolutely not. And that goes for our day as well as their day. Jesus Christ, the apostle reminds us, is the ultimate treasure trove of wisdom and knowledge about eternal things. He says in verse 3, speaking of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All the things that matter in knowing and walking in fellowship with God, all the things that matter in entering into eternal glory, Paul asserts we find in and we find through Christ. He's the centerpiece of the whole scheme. Yes, there were then and there are now other resources for temporal wisdom and temporal knowledge, but these have only transient value for this present time. This world is passing away. They are relevant to this age. We live in this time, and we do not despise them, but we must recognize their limits. There's math, there's physics, there's history, there's philosophy, there's economics, there's literature, there's art, all of that kind of thing. They are worthwhile as far as they go and as far as they apply. But listen, one can be expert in all of those subject matters. One can know all there is to know about them, and yet know nothing eternally relevant. Know nothing that will foster true happiness and bring eternal life to a dying soul. We dare not be anti-intellectual and despise the knowledge of the world in which we live and in which God means us to live for a time and to serve Him and to be fruitful and to bring men and women to the light of the knowledge of Christ and to be good citizens and to live fulsomely and fruitfully in the world and take up places of influence where we might be brokers of light in the midst of darkness. No, we want to learn these things, but the point here is not that these things that I mentioned, math and physics and history and philosophy, literature and art, music, all that kind of stuff, it is not to say that it is irrelevant, that it is impertinent, that it is useless. All of these things pertain to knowledge in God's order. History, for example, people who remain ignorant of the past are destined to repeat it, as the saying goes. He who knows only his own generation will remain always a child, an inscription over Norland Library at the University of Colorado. Oh no, we are grateful for those who understand mathematics and all the uses, the practical uses that they can make of it and so forth. So we must not despise these things. But what we must do, and that's Paul's point, is recognize that when it comes to eternal matters, when it comes to things that have to do with forever rather than right here and right now, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and in Him alone. You'll not find it in a philosophy book. You'll not find it in a great work of classic literature. You'll not find it in art. You'll not find it in music, things that some people tend to make their gods these days. You'll not find it in physics. You will find it in the one, the person, who is the ultimate revelation from God, Jesus Christ. You can be expert, I say again, on all these other subject matters. You can know all there is to know about them and know nothing eternally relevant, nothing that will foster true happiness and bring eternal life to a dying soul. It's a matter of priorities. It's not a matter of either or. It's a matter of what comes first. And in terms of religious thought, there's nothing out there but dead-end streets. For it is in Christ, the apostle affirms, it is in Christ that one who trusts in Him finds, hidden from the eyes of unbelief, all the riches of wisdom and knowledge that enlighten us human beings in the only things and in the only ways that ultimately matter. Thus, the only mystery or secret knowledge that people need is hidden in Christ. So he tells them, and through them he tells us, don't ever let yourselves be seduced by those purveying strange teachings or worldly philosophies or a mixture of the two that loudly purport to introduce you to esoteric religious mystery, so-called, on the promise that they will bring you advanced enlightenment that others outside the loop are not privy to. There's the answer to Eastern religion. False. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So don't go running off to Tibet. Don't go running off to India to some guru, as people have been doing since the 60s, and bringing back, ostensibly, some Eastern teacher and New Age philosophies that are going to bring us enlightenment. It's false, and it's irrelevant. Again, in the back of Paul's mind is pre-Gnostic doctrine that proclaimed that God could only be known by those with the key to secret knowledge. It is as if the apostle is saying here, I'm being proactive in what I'm saying. Paul is saying, I just want to get in front of these brokers of false teaching that I happen to know are peddling their wares out there. And I'm saying all this in order that no one may get in front of me and delude you with some persuasive argument. For the one thing you can usually count on, all this is in the back of the apostle's mind, it was true then, it's true now. One thing you can usually count on, that false teachers will emerge sooner or later. Two, if you're not grounded in the knowledge of Christ and in God's plan of salvation, grounded, firmly grounded, they can and possibly will seduce you. Because three, the devil has a way of polishing up his pawns, his false teachers, so that they sound persuasive. Folks, it has been said, nothing new here, that the most dangerous lies are not the big ones, the outrageous lies, but the ones that mix just enough truth to carry with it a seductive patina or coloration of being Christian. Modern cults still try to play the Christian card as they mix into our pot their deadly errors and lead astray the ignorant and the unwary. Mormonism does that. More and more these days, it keeps trying to posture itself and to angle itself as just another Christian denomination, and it is the furthest thing from it. Same way with the Jehovah's Witnesses and other weird cults. Paul's saying, I don't want that to happen to you, so I'm just getting in front of what I know will happen, for to be, as the saying goes, forewarned is to be forearmed. The apostle adds, it's not that I know anything about you that creates anxiety or concern about the stability or integrity of your Christian faith. For even though I'm absent from the body, he says in verse 5, nevertheless, I'm with you in spirit, and I'm rejoicing to see, from what all he hears and knows, I'm rejoicing to see your good discipline, your ordered ways, your stability, the rock solidness of your faith in Christ. So verse 6, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, now follow through and walk in him. Walk in him having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. I may be physically absent, the apostle says, but in spirit I'm with you, and I'm just happy to be able to say at this point that I'm rejoicing to see your good discipline. Bravo, brethren. Now, the apostle says, my exhortation to you is to dance with who brung you, as the old Texas saying goes. Darrell Royal used to say that when he was coach of the Texas Longhorns, facing an opponent in the Cotton Bowl. By grace through faith, he reminds the Colossians, you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. That's exactly what we've done. It is by God's grace, through faith, that we've come to know Christ, not by any works of our own. Now, you follow through on that faith you had when you received him. Don't taint it. Don't mess with it. Don't try to remodel it. You walk in him now with the same joy and faith and love and thanksgiving which you originally received from him. That advice is as good today as it was then. Never forget your first love. Never shift the ground or the basis of your initial faith. That is, from grace through faith alone, in Christ alone. So he admonishes them to get in line and stay the course. Stay firm, fixed, in the faith once for all, delivered to the saints. The apostolic tradition is the gold standard. It was then. It still is. That's the biblical tradition. But in the New Testament, we speak of the apostles' teaching, the apostles' doctrine. They are the gold standard. It is true the Bible has to be interpreted. Of course it does. Language can be ambiguous. We do have to go to the apostles' teachings, and we have to, with the Spirit of God in the whole mix, bring our best intelligence, our best understanding to the text, and sort out what the apostles said and what they didn't say, what they meant by what they said. All that is a process. There can sometimes be disagreement about that, but in the main, what they taught is clear about all things essential, and that is the bar. That is the bar of faith. That's the bar of orthodoxy. And those who are genuine believers rise to that bar, and those who depart from it are Christians in name only. So Paul says you've been firmly rooted in Christ, not loosely, not instably, but you have been firmly rooted in Christ. And now, as the process goes on through the teaching of those that God has given to you and the apostles and others, you're being built up in him. You're being firmly established in your faith. You have so far followed the instructions given you, and you've been overflowing with gratitude to God for your salvation. Hold that ground, he says. And so we would say to God's people today, hold that ground, continue rooted. Unfortunately, it cannot always be said. In our day, in all or most cases, that God's people, those who have confessed Christ, are being firmly rooted in Christ. Fortunately, many are. But unfortunately, a great many more, I fear, are not. I wish it could be said that in contemporary America and most of our churches, that people are being built up in him and established in their faith. But if my experience is any guide, that's not reliably true. Nevertheless, for those who have come to know Christ and who are being taught, continue to grow in him. Be steadfast in your faith. Heed your teaching and put yourself in a place where you can get some teaching. Well, that's not convenient. Drive a little further, folks. It's worth it. Heed your teaching and keep on rejoicing and giving thanks in the Lord. You remember that saying with Jim Elliot? If we were thankful for more, we would have more to be thankful for. Heed your teaching. Keep on rejoicing and giving thanks in the Lord. Meditate upon God's blessings. Think about them. Ponder them. Look at the monuments that God has given you and keep on rejoicing. I don't care how bad things are out there. You've got more to rejoice about than you have to complain about. And if you can't see that, you're blind. Paul says in verse 8, see to it. Now, you got to take some responsibility here. You see that? See to it. You see to it. You see to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception. Philosophy and deceptions that are in accordance with the traditions of men rather than the revelation of God. Philosophies and deceptions that are in accordance to the elementary principles of the world rather than according to Christ. What does he mean here? Paul is saying to them, and through them by echo to us, I guarantee you that there will be those who will try to infiltrate your ranks and insinuate into your belief system false teachings. It's going on all the time. All the time. Always has been. It's nothing new in our day. It's just that in our day, through the electronic media, all the communication avenues and venues that we have, it just proliferates and it's so much more intense. But there will be those, inspired by the enemy, who will try to infiltrate your Christian ranks and insinuate into your belief system false teachings. That'll be destructive. You must resist these seductions. You must not toy with them. Well, you say, yeah, but Jim, how do you do that? Well, let's talk about a starting point. First of all, you need to know the truth. And if you do not spend adequate time in God's Word, you do not have a benchmark by which to gauge it. Look, folks, And somebody says the Bible is a little too hard to understand. In the essential things, it's clear enough. Don't use that excuse. But ask God to give you understanding, but spend adequate time in the Word of God. I grew up in a working-class family. I grew up around a lot of working-class people. Others as well, but working-class people. I was a blue-collar baby. And my father had never finished high school, wasn't able to, Depression era. Same way with my father-in-law. Nothing stupid about those people, but they didn't have that opportunity. But they were men who spent their time in God's Word. My dad, you'd see him down at the breakfast table about 5 o'clock. I may have the time a little wrong, but it was very early before he went to work, down there with a cup of coffee, and the Bible open in front of him and reading the Word. And he and Mom spent a lot of time with prayer. Got a copy of their prayer journal when Dad passed away. It was amazing. Consequently, they weren't so susceptible to error, even if they weren't equipped, as God has privileged me and others to be equipped by training to define and analyze error. They could sense it. My father-in-law didn't come to Christ till he was 47. He couldn't analyze things theologically, as I was equipped to do, not because he was necessarily less intelligent, he was just less equipped. But my goodness, he could feel it, he could sense it. And when I'd go home, he'd say, Jimmy, what about this thing? I heard a feller say, Paul is saying, see to it. You take responsibility. You get in a good church where you can be rightly taught. If you're not in a church where you can be rightly taught, get in one. If you have to drive 100 miles, well, then go to a radio program. Get books. Do things. That's what my parents had to do. We didn't have the privilege back in West Virginia. Had some good old boy pastors. They loved the Lord and all of that, but they weren't very well equipped. And so my parents, I remember, would turn on the radio way back there in the hills of West Virginia. They'd get programs from California and other places. I remember, gee, seems like another lifetime ago, the old-fashioned revival hour and old Charles E. Fuller and things like that. And they grew up at the feet of others on radio, just like some of you can do, in my case, and other Bible teachers. And you can learn and you can grow. Take responsibility. See to it that no one takes you captive through the philosophy and empty deceptions, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. There are just some things in life we can't say, well, I couldn't help it. I didn't know. Take responsibility, and God will help you with that. Paul says you must resist these seductions, not toy with them. You'd just be amazed at all the things that are getting conflated in Christian doctrine and New Age stuff. We've even got stuff going around in our churches today, contemplative prayer. Man, if you've heard that, get away from it. Get away from it. It involves, in most cases at least, has a very bad history, but involves just creating a tabula rasa in your mind, just a clean slate. If there was ever an open door for the enemy to insinuate himself, an evil spirit, to come in place of the Holy Spirit and to kind of seduce the mind, there it is. But there are so many and so many women getting into that kind of stuff. They just don't understand. They just don't know. But they're not grounded in the Word. We need to get ourselves grounded and in prayer and that kind of thing and ask the Lord to give us a sense of that. And blessedly, I've had some women come and say, Jim, is there something wrong with this? I just don't feel good. Good. The Spirit of God has given them that sensitivity. And they're turning to somebody who might be able to help them and steer them away from that kind of thing. So take responsibility. Steer clear. See to it that no one take you captive. Well, friends, thank you for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.